Good day, Christian friends. Again, we come to you, and we're so thankful that the Lord has blessed this wonderful book of Genesis to so many hearts. I have to confess that I've been really encouraged at the mail that I have received of people who, for the first time, have begun to understand something of the book of Genesis. And then I was greatly thrilled when I found out that quite a few are teaching the book of Genesis. So I just trust that these little times you've had together day after day may have been used of the Lord in unfolding to your own heart the preciousness of Christ, even in the book of Genesis, of how we see the purposes of God wrought out. Now we're in the last chapter of the book, chapter 50, and in our last lesson we were dealing with the death and burial of Jacob. And I'm going to read from a few verses from the last chapter to pick up just one thought for your heart. In verse 14 I read, after they had buried Jacob, Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent messengers. Notice, they didn't come themselves. They sent messengers unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Jacob wept, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Therefore, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You know, here we have a wonderful picture of the grace of God operating in a person. By all human means, we would have thought that Joseph would have taken advantage of his position and punished his brethren. This is what they were scared of. And they felt, because Joseph loved Jacob and Jacob loved Joseph, they felt as long as they were together these 17 years Jacob lived in Egypt, that Joseph was kind to them because of their father. But now father's gone. He's been buried. They've come back to Egypt. And you see, the consciences of these men were still operating. And they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And you remember what they did? They hated him without a cause. They were ready to kill him. They were full of murder. If it hadn't been for the fact of one of the brethren standing by, and he was sold to the Midianites into Egypt. I'm going to come back to that after a while. But I want you to mark this. Instead of him returning evil for evil, he returned good for evil. And you remember when they first came to him, he told them that the Lord had sent them ahead. And I'm reading from verse 20, from chapter 45. When he made himself known to his brethren, chapter 45, they were scared. So he says, Don't be grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. There are yet 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. That's what you have it right here in the last chapter. But you see, they thought, well, Jacob said that because he still loved Jacob. Joseph said that because he still loved Jacob. But now Jacob's gone. Ah, now the real man Joseph is going to come out. He's going to take care. He's going to punish us. They were scared. I want to mark what Joseph said. Joseph wept when they confessed of their sins, their trespasses, and all that they were. He wept and he spake unto them and he said, "Fear not. I am here in the place of God. I'm God's representative. As for you, you thought evil against me." No question about that. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this year, to save much people alive. So don't fear, I'll take care of you. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. My, what a contrast. And yet, you know, my friends, what a picture of our Savior. If Joseph, who walked with God, could forgive these brethren who hated him without a cause, could turn around and manifest love and forgiveness, do you realize that the Lord Jesus has done that for you and me? We were sinners. We were afar off, without hope, without Christ, without God. Many today who are redeemed, who are enjoying forgiveness, were at one time outcast sinners. Some in terrible sort of sins, living lives of godlessness, blaspheming the name of the Lord, etc. Filling their lives with all that sin could give to them. And then they met Jesus, and he forgave them. Am I talking to you, my friend? You've sinned against God. Now, I've oftentimes, when people say to me, "Mr. Mitchell, I'm really afraid to come in the presence of God." Listen, friend, if you've accepted the Savior, you need never be afraid of coming in the presence of the living God. Jesus has not only put away your sin, he's forgiven you every transgression. "Oh, but," said one man, he'll throw them up to me. No. In Hebrews chapters 8 and chapter 10, I read, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever." You think about it? How long may you do this? Jesus came and put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. No other one could do it. There was no other way. Do you think that God would have sacrificed his son, his holy, righteous son, if there had been any other way to deliver man, to cleanse man from sin? How can a righteous, holy God look upon sin without judging that sin? My friend, he's a righteous God. He's a holy God. I know people say, "Well, he's a God of love." Yeah, but where did he display that love? Herein is love, not that we love God. God loved us, sent his Son to remove the barrier between you and him. That's why in 1 John 1:7 we read, "And the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin." And the Son of God went to the cross, bore your sin, my sin. Why did he do that? Because he loved us. Just because he loved us. He wanted your fellowship. But God can't have fellowship with sinners until that sin is removed. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. Let me get this before your heart. We've forgotten something. God is absolute in righteousness and holiness. How can a sinner then ever come into his presence? Ah, the wonderful fact that God has made the provision for men and women to be cleansed and forgiven of every sin. And as Hebrews 8:10 says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever." And God means exactly what he says. Jesus Christ did a perfect job. And just as Joseph here forgave his brethren, and the only ground upon which he forgave them was because he loved them. Certainly there was nothing in them that was worthy of forgiveness. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. They were jealous of him. nothing in them that would merit forgiveness, but out of a heart that had been walking with God. Something of the graciousness and the love of God was in Joseph's heart. You see, he was God's man, and he forgave them. He wept with them and guaranteed to take care of them. Has our Savior done anything less? No. He died to put away your sin, and he's forgiven us every transgression, and he's promised to care for us. One could multiply the scriptures concerning this, but I want you folks to realize that we've got a Savior who's a real Savior. I'm not saved by doctrine. I'm not saved by some ordinance or some ceremony or by joining some church. I'm saved by a relationship with this Jesus who came to seek and to save that which was lost. So that when you come as a sinner and bow in simple faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you're going to put your trust in him as the one who put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then you'll enjoy wonderful forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. You have forgiveness for Christ's sake. You have forgiveness for his name's sake. Isn't that wonderful? I just want to relate that to you because I want to get that into your heart. As I said a while ago in one of the other lessons, you know, when a person walks with God and seeks to manifest the very life of God, the love of God to others, that person will enjoy the blessing of God. Oh, friend, there is no life comparable to that life lived in Christ Jesus. And as Paul said to the Roman church, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with its lusts. Enjoy the Savior. Make him the center of your heart's devotion. Now let me finish the book of Genesis, may I, from verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Joseph, you remember, had made the request that they would take his bones. He said, the time's going to come when you're going to leave Egypt. See, he believed God. And in verse 25, I read, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years of age. As I said a while ago, he lived 54 years after the death of his father. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. May I just take this last phrase? He was put in a coffin in Egypt. What's the first verse of Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's the last verse? He died, was embalmed, and was in a coffin in Egypt. Between chapter 1 and chapter 50, you've got the history of the human race right through for possibly 2,000 or more years. May I just take a moment with you today? You think through now the book of Genesis. You take up to the flood. You take the first 9 chapters of the book of Genesis. And in chapter 2, you remember God created man. Chapters 1 and chapter 2, he created man and woman. And he created man for a purpose, for fellowship with God. In chapter 3, we have where man rebelled against God's provision. Man rebelled against the grace of God, the word of God, and the person of God. Sin came in, and with sin, death. Not only so, but it broke the fellowship between God and man. And may I again remind you of chapter 3? Adam did not seek God after he had sinned. It was God who came seeking Adam. Where are you, Adam? You see, sin did not keep God from his appointment with Adam. Sin kept Adam from his appointment with God. Why don't men come to God today? Because sin is between. You can't have fellowship with God with sin between. And then before you get through chapter 3, about verse 15, he promised them a deliverer, where the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head and so on. In chapter 4 and 5, in chapter 4 you have the descendants of Cain, You have their religion, and then you have their civilization. In chapter 5, you've got the descendants of Seth. Men began to call themselves by the name of God. It ends up with Noah, the only righteous man in his generation. Chapter 6, you have God's declaration that the earth was filled with violence. God's going to judge and destroy man who he had made. No man was seeking the face of God. So God said to Noah, I want you to build an ark for the safety of your house, etc. The flood came and destroyed that whole human race except Noah and his sons. There were 8 of them came through the ark. In chapter 10, you have the beginning of nations. In chapter 11, how it began. In chapter 11, you have where they defied God. They defied God. In fact, you've got necromancy and you name it coming in. And for the first time, you have idolatry coming into the human race. So God scattered them. In chapter 10, where they were scattered. In chapter 11, why they were scattered. God gave men up to uncleanness, to vile affections, to a reprobate mind. He let them go their own way. And he's allowed men to go their own way ever since. Then he turned in chapter 12 and picked up a man called Abram. And for the next 1,500 or more years, the Bible is full of the history of the descendants of one man, Abraham, who was the friend of God. So you have where this man Abraham, the father of those who believe, how he was tested and tried. Do you remember those passages? He was tested as to the fervency of his faith, as to the sufficiency of his faith, as to the humility of his faith, to the courage of faith, the dignity of faith, the reward of faith, the sample faith, the energy of faith, the obedience of faith. All these are the tests of Abraham as you go on through chapters 12 down through chapter 22. Then you have a bride for Isaac in chapter 24. Chapter 25, you've got the death of Abraham, and you have the birth of Jacob and Esau. And you follow it on down through. And Jacob and his sons, he went on to Padan Aram, you remember? And he married Leah, then Rachel. Then he had these 12 sons. And they began to be defiled by the Canaanites around them. Reuben manifested immorality. Simeon and Levi manifested cruelty. How is God going to keep the descendants of Abraham from the Canaanites, even Judah? We think of Judah oftentimes, the tribe through whom our Lord came, and yet even Judah went down among the Canaanites and married a woman, a Canaanite. And he lived there and had 3 sons until they were married. How is God going to keep them from the gross immorality of the Canaanites? He sent Joseph down. He allowed the sins of his brethren to be the tool. Joseph went down to Egypt. And you know the story. I'm not going to go over the detail of it, except for one thing. The program, the purpose of God. How is he going to keep the descendants from the gross immorality of the Canaanites, with all their diseases and idolatry and corruption? Send them down into Egypt. And you remember that through Joseph, they got a special piece of land called Goshen, away from the Egyptians. Sheep herders were despised by the Egyptians, which was a good thing to keep the children of Israel from the immorality of the Egyptians. See, God put them there and preserved them for 400 years. That's what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, your seed shall serve as strangers, and they'll be there for 400 years, and they'll come out with great substance. For the cup of the Amorites is not yet filled full. In other words, the Canaanites became increasingly more and more immoral, more and more corrupt, more and more diseased. And they were a moral cancer among the nations. How was God going to get rid of the cancer? So he put Israel down and kept them from the sins of the Gentiles. And preserved them. and then brought them out to take them into the land to cut out the cancer. That is purpose for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob might be completed. Now, I've just said that briefly concerning the whole thing. I want to see the movement of God through the whole book of Genesis. Now, even today, let me go on. Even today, God is not dealing with the nations. He's not even dealing with Israel today. They've gone back to the land. Oh, a small minority have gone back to the land. It's true they've been recognized as a nation. But God is dealing with individuals today. God is doing a Jew job. He's building a church. And God is dealing with individuals, irrespective of who they are or what they are, what their color is or what their background is. Made no difference with God. God today is gathering out a people for his name. And I want to tell you, my friend, there's not much time left. When God stops gathering out a people for his name, the church, the body of Christ, then he begins to deal with the nations, and he's going to deal with them in judgment. No question about that. He's going to deal with Israel in judgment. He's going to deal with the nations in judgment. And I would plead with your heart, while it is still called today, while we're still living in a day when God in wonderful grace is saving sinners, forgiving them every transgression, I urge upon you, I would say with Paul, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. And what he wants, he's saving sinners. He's not saving good people. He's not saving religious people. He's saving sinners. You've got to come as a sinner and receive the Savior, and thus receive a new life, which is eternal and complete and wonderful. Now read the whole book through again, and may the Lord wonderfully, richly bless you for his name's sake. God bless you today. And write me a wee note, will you? It'll really be an encouragement to me. Write me a little wee note and say you're praying for us. And the Lord bless you.